Pro Football Hall of Famer Roger Staubach played for 11 seasons with the Dallas Cowboys. In 1971, Staubach led the Cowboys to a championship. And even today, there are many who still put him rather high on the list of the all-time best quarterbacks. But there was something that Staubach struggled with as he led the Cowboys as quarterback. He struggled with the fact that he did not get to call his own plays. Coach Tom Landry would always send in the play call. If it was a run play, he would send it in. If it was a pass play, he would send it in. Staubach was to receive the play call signal and simply run the play. And he didn't like it. He thought that as quarterback, he ought to be able at times, if not always, to run his own offense. And there was a struggle, and there was a tension. But eventually, Staubach said, you know, it really just came down to a matter of obedience. When I finally settled the issue of obedience and just obeyed, I found that there was harmony, there was peace, and there was victory. You know, the truth is that that's not just true on the football field. That's true in the disciples' life as following Jesus. We are not the ones who are supposed to be making the play calls. We're simply the ones who are to hear them and then heed them. The scripture says that you and I are to hear the word of God and then do what it says. After all, the word disciple, in its most rudimentary, basic meaning, could be understood as follower or learner. That God has called us to be learners or followers. And so how can we follow and learn if we do not listen to what he says nor put it into practice in our lives? As James continues his letter to Christians, he picks up this idea and this theme. In our text of James 1, verses 18 through 27, we find the theme verse for all the book of James. In James 1, 22, he writes to Christians and he says, "And be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." James is really focusing in on the fact that if we're going to be disciples of Jesus Christ, we need to be all in to not only hear the word, but to heed what it says. So today, I want us to look at these verses together. So if you have your copy of God's Word, let me invite you to take it and turn with me to the book of James, chapter 1. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, we don't believe there's any greater gift we could probably give to you than to give you a copy of God's Word for yourself. So when you leave today, if you just exit right out the doors to the right to a place called Next Steps, there's a free copy for you. Our people here, through their generous giving, make those copies available. In fact, if you're a member here and you wore out your old Bible and you want a new one, there's one at Next Steps for you. Just go pick it up today. Just stop by and say, "I'd like to have a copy of God's Word that Justin talked about this morning." It'd be our joy and privilege to put one in your hand. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, James says, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a person who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For when he or she has looked at his or herself and goes away at once, they forget what he or she looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he or she will be blessed in his or her doing. If anyone thinks that he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." All of these verses really draw us in to James's teaching about our approach to the Word of God. the importance that we need the Word of God in our lives. We need to hear what God says to receive it into our lives and then to live it out in practice. And so James says three things. There is preparation that is necessary to receive the Word of God. There is position that is critical to hear the Word of God. And there is pursuing obedience that should come from having heard the Word of God. Notice first that he speaks about the preparation that is required to receive the Word of God. James has already said in verse 18 that God brought us forth by the Word of truth. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that takes us out of darkness and into light, out of death and into life. It is Jesus who died and rose again, and that good news, that word of truth, that makes us the first of all the redemption that God's going to bring to a broken world. And now he returns to this idea of the word of truth by saying if we're going to receive it, we need to be prepared to do so. You know, the problem is that we often come to places to position ourselves to hear the word, but we haven't properly prepared ourselves to receive the word. What preparation did you make this morning beyond just getting up, getting dressed? What preparation did you and I make beyond just the fact that we maybe put on some makeup and combed our hair? Besides just getting in the car and getting here on time, did we make any other preparation besides just being here? For James says that if we're going to receive the Word of God, we must be prepared to do so. And so he says this in verse 19, "Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." Now these statements that James makes could be generally true. Should we be quick to listen? At all times, about all things? Absolutely. Should we be slow to speak? Yes, we should. Should we be slow to anger? You better believe it. But the issue is that James isn't just saying these things generally. He's connecting them to our ability to receive the Word of God. That these are the preparation steps we must take. And he gives even two more beyond that. But notice what he says. "Know this, my beloved brothers and sisters. Let every person be quick to hear." You can't receive the word of God if you're not quick to hear. And James may have been referring to the fact that when the church was gathering together, everybody wanted to talk. Everybody had something to say. Everybody wanted to give their commentary on what God had spoken in his word. And James says, hold up. You need to be quick to hear. You need to let those that God has gifted and called to teach the word, you need to let them speak the word. And you need to be quick to listen to what is said. Everyone doesn't have to speak. Everyone doesn't have to give their opinion. But we need what the truth of God's word has to say. James says, so we need to be quick to hear. And if we're not quick to hear, then we won't often be hearing to receive the word of God. It's not just quick to hear, but it's slow to speak. James says, these things go together. You can be quick to listen and still not be slow to speak, even though, really, if you're going to be slow to speak, it will help you to be quick to listen. And he's not here talking about the rate of speech. He's not saying that you need to slow down the way that you talk. He's not referring to being a really good Southerner and drawing things out. What he's referring to is that we should just be slow to open our mouths as though we have to be heard. Now, there are moments that it would be sinful not to speak. But there are also many moments where it is sinful because we spoke. In fact, someone once said, "I've never had to repent of things that I did not say." He says we should be quick to listen so that we can hear the word of God and receive it. But we also must be slow to speak. It was the Stoic philosopher Zeno who said, "We have two ears and one mouth, therefore we should listen twice as much as we should speak." But that's not the norm. Everyone has to be heard first. And we live in a day and time in which it seems to be the mantra of most, whoever is loudest and lasts longest wins. But James says, rubbish. You need to be slow to speak and quick to listen, for otherwise you won't be prepared to receive the word of God. And the scripture says to us, don't be so hasty with words, for a man or woman of many words comes to ruin. In fact, the Proverbs also say, when there are many words, sin is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. It was Abraham Lincoln who once said, better it is that people should think that you're a fool than you should open your mouth and remove all doubt. We need to be quick to listen and slow to speak so that we can hear what God has to say. And the truth is, if you think God's not speaking, you're mistaken. God is always speaking. Psalms tell us in Psalm 19 that the heavens are declaring the glory of God. Day and night they pour forth speech. If you don't think God's speaking, his creation is like a megaphone declaring that all of this is by the very power of God. His invisible attributes of divine power and glory and goodness has been evident ever since we arrived on the planet. Even in a broken world, all that has existed before us is testimony. But you and I have something even far more. We have the scriptures, which we call the word of God. It is what God breathed out. Peter says this didn't come about because men just said, hey, let's really pull one over on the rest of the world. Let's write some things down and say that God gave this to us, and let's just hoodwink them all. No, Peter says that the scriptures came about because the Holy Spirit of God moved upon men to write down what was coming from the mouth of God so the rest of humanity would have the written revelation of him who has called us into relationship with himself. Friends, we need to hear what God has to say. And if you want to hear God out loud, read your Bible out loud. You want to hear the audible voice of God? Just read the scriptures out loud. Let your ears hear what God says. We need to be quick to listen and slow to speak, for we can't receive the word of God when we're not. But it's not only that, but we must be slow to anger. We must be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. He says, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. He says that we must be slow to anger. As R. Kent Hughes says, an angry spirit is never a listening and teachable spirit. And that anger can really go in a multitude of ways. Let me just mention two for us this morning. Your anger with somebody else will keep you from hearing the word of God. It doesn't even have to be that you're angry with a person in the same church or the same small group, but for sure that does apply. That our anger can cause us to have ears and hearts that are closed off to the word of God. But even beyond that, we can just be angry with God. We can be angry with God himself, and we're not going to hear from God when we're angry with him. And you're like, well, who's really angry with God, and why would they be in church if they're angry with God? Because maybe church is more about habit and ritual than it is about actually dealing with God. Maybe we're just checking boxes. In fact, I've often said that I went to seminary angry with God. You can actually go to seminary to get a Master of Divinity degree and be ticked off angry with God. And I've talked about it before. Maybe I've said it to you here. I'll just repeat it anyway. Maybe it's just age getting to me. But you see, I had served on a church staff with a pastor who was very much like a tyrant and abusive. My whole last week on staff there, he didn't speak to me at all. Not once. He got up on that last Sunday evening that I was there, preached the message, and I knew he was taking aim at me. In fact, at the end of the sermon, he said, "Justin, that message was not only for you, it was to you." At the reception that they had afterwards, the church gathered together. He was there, never talked to me, left before it was finished, never spoke to him again. Well, except if you count the email that he sent to me scathing me. And I was angry. I went to seminary angry. Angry at the way this pastor had been, angry over the things that had happened in that ministry context. A mentor of mine had morally failed by committing a sexual sin outside of marriage. And not only did he do it, but I was the one who found out about it and had to take it and expose it. Man, I was angry. I knew God had called me and I went to seminary, but I was angry. In fact, I didn't want to work in church. I went to work at UPS. And I was loading packages in the back of a truck. And I was glad to do that for the rest of my seminary days. Partly because they were paying for my education. And partly because I was like, you know what? Just me in the back of a truck with a bunch of boxes is a whole lot better than being in church. With a bunch of people that can't get along and complain and treat each other worse than they treat their dog. Did I say that? But it's true, is it not? At times that really we're marked and characterized in a very unhealthy way and an ungodly way. And I was just okay to be there. But I have to tell you, I was supposed to be reading the labels on those packages, making sure that they were going into the right truck. So when I scanned them, if it was supposed to be going to Beaufort, it needed to be in the truck going to Beaufort. But sometimes the people up top sent you packages into your truck that weren't supposed to be in your truck. You were supposed to be the extra check. I don't know how many people got their packages sent in the wrong direction because I made a mistake. Because you see, on the back of a truck with just a scanner attached to your arm and nobody else there, you begin to rehash and live and seethe in that anger. And I just stopped reading them. I was just scanning and loading and just burning in my mind with anger. And that kind of place won't let you hear from God. But I was angry with God. God, you called me to ministry, and then you put me in a place like that. You let all those things happen to me, God, and you didn't have to do that. God, all the criticism and the backbiting and the backstabbing, God, you why did you do that? I'm angry with you. So it is that James says if we're going to receive the word of God, we must be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to anger. And that anger could just be that if we're going to hear the word of God that cuts against the direction that we so often want to go, our response can't be anger if we're going to continue to receive God's word and walk in obedience. We need to quickly listen and slowly speak so that we can put away anger and receive from God. Because James tells us the danger of anger. Anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Verse 20 couldn't be any more clear. It could not be clearer for us. The anger of man does not accomplish the righteous life of God. If you're going to live a righteous life, you're not going to do it in your anger. And so often even righteous anger can lead us to unrighteous living. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Three steps he's given us, but there's two more that he adds to it. Not only must we be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger, but we must put away sin. Therefore, verse 21, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. We must put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. If we're going to receive with meekness the implanted word, we have to do so by putting sin out of our life. You see, sin will make us dull to the hearing of God's word. We can't receive and hear what God has to say when we're harboring sin in our life because it makes our senses dull to what God has to say. And not only does sin make us dull to the hearing of God's word, but sin makes us just completely careless about the life that God has for us to live. We don't really care about what God wants, what God's asking us to do. Not when sin's in our life. For with sin in our life, we're choosing our own way. And so he says, if you're going to receive the word of God, you've got to put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. In fact, if you have sin in your life today that you know, and you're unwilling to confess it and to turn from it, you can't really receive what God has for you this morning. You can't really receive his word fully until you are willing to take the step of obedience and confess that sin and turn away from it. But he also says, here's the final step to preparation, humility. We must put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. Humility. A prideful person asserts themselves into the place of God. And a prideful person who inserts themselves in the place of God has no need or use for hearing from God. And therefore, we don't receive what he has to say. But if we're going to receive the implanted word, we must do so having humility. Humility brings us to a place of recognizing our utter and desperate dependence upon God. And when we have that humble heart of utter dependence and desperation for God, we'll receive his word. We need to prepare ourselves to receive the word of God. Preparation. Did you prepare well this morning? Do you prepare well most Sunday mornings? Or is it just make sure to get up at the right time and get dressed and get there with no real thought about where am I spiritually positioned and prepared to hear from God? There is preparation that is necessary to hear and critical to hear from and receive the word of God. But then there's position that is necessary to hear the word of God. You can do all the preparation and then not position yourself to hear God's word. But typically, if you're taking the effort to prepare yourselves, you will then position yourself to hear. Verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. While James is negatively pointing out the fact that sometimes we want to hear what we're unwilling to obey, he does not say you just need to be doers. He says you need to be hearers who then do. You don't know what to do unless you have first heard the instruction. So he says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. But he's not saying, don't hear. In fact, we need to position ourselves to hear. And I'll spend the least amount of time right here because it really goes without saying much. Where are you positioning yourself to hear the word of God? And I believe that we need to position ourselves both in a corporate way as well as an individual way. This morning, we are positioning ourselves corporately to hear the word of God. As we gather for worship together today, the word of God is being opened. I pray it will always be a hallmark trait of First Baptist Church Matthews that the word of God is central to everything. Which means it doesn't really matter what's the style of the preacher if he's preaching the truth of God's word. It doesn't matter what the music sounds like if it is proclaiming the word of God. It doesn't matter how we seek to live out the mission if we're living out the mission in fulfillment and alignment with the word of God. It should always be at the very center. And there should be times in our lives when we, just like this morning, we're gathering together corporately to position ourselves underneath the hearing of God's word. That also, for many of you, will happen just following this as you step into a small group where once again the word of God is opened and you are positioning yourself underneath the authority of God's word. But it's not just corporately that we need it. We need it individually. We need to be able to spend time opening the word of God to study, to understand, and to apply it so that it'll transform our lives. And this is more than some of the books that have been written today, like the 5-minute devotions for dads or the 1-minute devotions for women. They're real books. You go to Amazon, you can find them today. While those might have their place, that's not serious study of the Word of God. That's almost like checking a box. Well, I spent my time with God today. I gave him 60 seconds. And this is not just ripping one verse. Let me find my verse for the day. Because you see, you can make anything say anything from the Word of God. You can make any verse of Scripture say anything by just ripping it out. God didn't just inspire verses. He inspired whole books of Scripture, letters that were penned. We need to understand not only what does this verse mean in its immediate context, the verses around it, but what does it mean in the context of the book that it's in? So what did these verses mean in the midst of the whole book of James? But even more, we need to always ask the question, what do these verses mean in the context of the whole Bible? There are a lot of messed up, backwards theologies because people are ripping verses from the pages of Scripture. Well, the Word of God says this, surely then we can live like that. Not if you take it in the context where God placed it and in the whole of the counsel of God's Word. We need private times of study. We need times where we sit down and open the Word of God to read it, to understand it, and then apply it. And even more, we need the time to be able to not just read what God says as He speaks to us, but pray to speak back to God and to pray out of the Scriptures back to God that we might obey what He has to say. We must be hearers of the Word and not just preparing ourselves, but running past God's Word. But so often we're living in a day and time when you and I are overtaxed people with overrun schedules that give little to no time for being still and silent before God with His Word. If we have no margin to do so, then we won't. But we must prepare ourselves to receive the Word of God and position ourselves to hear God's Word. But even that is not enough, according to James. You can prepare yourself, you can position yourself, and it can still fall short. Verse 22, but be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Pursuing obedience should come from hearing the Word of God. Pursuing obedience should come from hearing the Word of God. We've said it over the last few weeks, and we'll continue to say it many times more. Every time the Word of God is opened, it is read, it is taught, it is proclaimed. The ones who hear have next steps of obedience to take. Every one of us today should be thinking and asking, God, what's your next step of obedience for me? Maybe I'm already a follower of Jesus Christ, so it's not to put my faith and trust in you. Maybe I've already publicly declared you through baptism, so it's not that baptism expression that I need, but what's my next step of obedience? Is it an act of service? Is it to put down some sin in my life? Is it to take up some act of kindness that you've put upon me? Is it that I need to start giving to be part of your mission? Every one of us have a next step of obedience because pursuing obedience should come from hearing the Word of God. James says, but be doers of the Word, not hearers only. What's interesting here is this. We said before that James was writing to a people who were dispersed by persecution. He had once known them. They were part of the church in Jerusalem. He had pastored them. He had taught them. He had preached the Word of God to them. The problem was not that they didn't know the truth. The problem was not that there was some heresy that was plaguing the church. The problem was that they knew what they did not obey. They heard the Word. They understood what God had said, but there was no acts of obedience. They had failed to go all in by heeding the Word of God. But James says, you should be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Why? Because if you only hear it, but you don't do it, you're deceived. Notice that word, deceiving yourselves. How are you deceived if you only hear but you don't do? I think James will follow up on this in chapter 2. But faith without works is dead. It's useless. It's worthless. If you believe that the gospel has changed you, if you say that you have come to know and follow Jesus Christ and that the gospel has made you alive and new, but you aren't doing what God says, you are deceived. You have a profession of faith, but you don't have a genuine faith. James says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, because if you're only hearing it but not doing it, you're deceived. Because those who know Christ obey him. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus was giving an invitation, he used a parable. He said, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them, I'll tell you what he or she is like. They're like the wise person who built their house upon the rock. They dug down and they built it on the rock, and when the rains came and the floods rose and the storms beat against it, it did not fall. But the one who hears these words of mine and does not do them, I'll tell you what they're like. They're like the person who decided that they didn't need the rock, and they just went out and built on any old foundation, including sand. And when the waters came and the floods rose and the storm violently assailed the house, it fell flat, and great was its fall. Jesus is again ending the longest recorded sermon we have of his and says, you have to decide what you're going to do with the truth that I've just proclaimed. Either you're going to hear it and disregard it, or you're going to hear it and obey it. But do not call yourself my disciple if you're unwilling to follow what I say with your life. You can't be a disciple if you're unwilling to obey what Christ says, for to disregard and disobey is to not follow. James says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, verse 23, he's like a man who looks at himself intently in a mirror. He looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. He says, the person who just consistently and continuously hears God's word but doesn't do it is like a person who looks in a mirror. But notice, they don't just glance in the mirror. He says they look intently. He's not referring to people who don't spend much time under the word of God. He simply says they look intently in the mirror and they see what is supposed to be. And they see where they fall short. But the one who only hears sees all that needs to change. But verse 24, he or she looks at himself or herself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. There's no change made. This morning when you looked in the mirror, and I can almost guarantee every one of us looked in a mirror. It might look like some of us took less time in the mirror, but we all looked in a mirror. I bet you made changes based on what you saw initially. In fact, there's some mornings I go to the mirror and I just, man, must have been a rough night in the bed. How did my hair end up like that? Am I ever going to get it to lay down right? I bet every one of us looked in a mirror and we made changes based on it. James says, but the one who only hears God's word and doesn't obey it is like one who consistently looks in a mirror and never makes adjustments. Well, my hair's sticking up. Oh, look at that. My hair's sticking up. Man, it's really bad. And then just walks away and leaves it. Stuff on your face. Just leave it. James says, whoever looks at himself and goes away at once will forget it if they only hear but don't do. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. James says, you can look into the perfect law of God one of two ways. You can look with the intent to obey, or you can look with the intent to only hear. And I fear that there's a lot of people sitting in churches all across the world, but specifically and primarily all across our country, who have looked into the perfect law of God intently, but never obeyed. They have looked, and they can tell you all sorts of facts and details and information about the Word of God that they're not living. We have made discipleship about what you know, when discipleship was always supposed to be about what you do with what you know. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord and don't do what I say? You are not my disciple." But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. We must look with the intent that we're going to not just hear it and forget it, but we're going to hear and we're going to heed it. But no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. We are to look into the perfect law. That's probably a reference to all of Scripture, the full counsel of God. God has given us His Word, the perfect law, that it might direct us. In the Scriptures, God has primarily told us who He is, what He expects of us, and how we are to rightly respond to Him. We need to hear what He has to say, but we must not forget what He has to say, but we must do what He says. We must intently look into the perfect law, but He also says the law of liberty. Probably refers to the gospel. God's law that those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ will have salvation and the freedom from sin. Those of us who look intently into God's word and look intently into God's good news that should consistently be directing our lives, not forgetting what we hear, but doing what it says, we will be blessed. There is a blessing, and it's not just happiness. It's the blessing of God upon a life that's yielded to Him. And then we come to two last verses here. And some have wanted to splinter these out and say that these really don't connect back with what's just been said. But when you look at it, this is practical obedience to the Word of God. James is coming and saying, and if you're going to not be a forgetful hearer, but an active doer, here's some practical ways that you're going to obey God's Word. If anyone thinks he is religious, but does not bridle his or her tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. If you think that your religion is good, but you do not restrain your tongue, then your religion is worthless. Male or female, rich or poor, and you deceive your heart. If the gospel didn't change your mouth as much as it changed your heart, there's a problem. For Jesus said that out of the heart flows what comes out of the mouth. And what we say should be restrained and should be bridled according to the Word of God. Again, going back to being quick to listen and slow to speak and making sure what we speak is in alignment with what God says. But if we don't bridle our tongue, we deceive ourselves. Verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. James says one of the very practical outflows is that you will care about the people that are often forgotten. In the first century and the first century church, two of the most neglected people were orphans and widows. They were the lowest of the low, and they were the outcast of society. They were the down and out, and they were the off-forgotten. Not much has changed. That can still be the case today, especially in regard to orphans. Widows still find themselves in a similar plight, even today, that they can be forgotten, and that even the church and believers in Jesus Christ can ignore the needs of the most vulnerable. Just because James gives these two groups of people doesn't mean that we should exclude other groups that are often vulnerable and in need of our care. In fact, he says this is pure and undefiled religion before God, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. The word visit really comes from a Greek word root that means overseer. It means more than just a quick visit or a simple one-time handwritten note. It's more than just writing a check. It's to oversee the needs that they have. That same word, root, is the term that we get pastor, overseer from. A pastor is someone who is supposed to oversee the flock, ensuring that there is health, that they're led to obey God, that they're protected from the attacks of the enemy. That's what we're to be for orphans and widows and the vulnerable. It's a practical step of obedience, and God's word all throughout calls us to love other people, even our enemies, as Christ has loved us. But not only is it to care for orphans and widows in their affliction, but to keep oneself unstained from the world. We need to keep sin out of our life, to not allow sin to root in our life. We all know that we're going to sin, but the scripture says very clearly that even here, if we're truly an obedient, active listener to God's word, we won't let sin linger long in our life. We'll be quick to confess it, to turn from it, and to walk in a new direction. The word of God is powerful. We need to prepare to receive it, position ourselves to hear it, and then practice obedience to it. The word of God is powerful. Gaylord Kalambari was the general secretary of the Bible Society in Zimbabwe. One day he decided he wanted to give a copy of the New Testament to a very belligerent man. The man looked at him and said, "I don't want that." He said, "In fact, I tell you what, if you give that to me, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do with it. I'm going to rip the pages out one by one, and I'm going to use them to roll cigarettes and smoke it." Kalambari said, "I tell you what, I'll still give this to you if you'll just make me a promise before you rip the pages out and smoke them in your cigarettes. I just want you to read before you smoke." 15 years went by. There was a convention. Gaylord Kalambari shows up, sees that man. The man says, "I just want you to know I'm a follower of Jesus." He says, "Well, tell me the story." He said, "Well, I did exactly what I told you I was going to do. I started reading Matthew, and then I smoked Matthew. I read Mark, and I smoked Mark. I read Luke, and I smoked Luke. But then I got to John. And I got to John 3:16, and I couldn't smoke no more. Because when I read John 3:16, I believed that Jesus Christ lived and died for me, and all because the word that you gave to me." Friends, the word of God, we should prepare to receive it because it's powerful. We should position ourselves to hear it because it is the very mouth of God to us. And we should practice obedience because that is the way to the fullness of life. Would you bow with me as we pray together?